Trinity Fremont, we know that faith starts in the home. We also know that it can be difficult to take what we hear on Sunday and live it out in our homes the rest of the week. That's because information alone doesn't lead to growth and change. But information that's reflected on and put into practice is much more likely to lead to growth and change. Join us as we reflect on this past Sunday sermon and give practical starting points to help you live it out, your faith, in your family, and in your community.
Woo!
I almost forgot.
I know.
I almost forgot. We have a little extra part for the people listening to the podcast right now, but it isn't until the camera turns on that we actually can go to the people online and say hi.
Hello, friends.
Good morning.
How are you all?
Hi, Lacey.
Hey. Hi, Lacey. You guys can comment.
And whoever
you can say
else
hi.
Is there.
So Lacey's out today. She decided to get her teeth cleaned or something.
Not hers. Her kids. Her kids. And we had a guest lined up, and then apparently
it's cold out.
It's cold outside.
And thing where it was cold last week.
Yeah. Remember how bundled up we were? Yeah.
It's colder.
It's cold.
So I moved everything into my house. But in order to do that, I didn't want to have extra mics and tear my studio apart. So I had to do the most breakdown version only. So if it sounds different and we're a little weird, it's because we are.
We're a little weird.
But Chris, we look forward to having you on soon. Because I think she was excited about joining us.
Oh, I bet she was. Sad. I'm sorry, Chris. It's my fault. Well, it's not my fault. It's the cold weather's fault.
Yep.
But it's my fault that I don't want to be lazy.
Sure. Okay.
Have equipment.
Oh, so, take that and reverse it.
Yeah.
There we go. I want to be lazy. Hey, Lacey says, good morning, guys. On our way to Lincoln. That's what she said.
Lincoln. Oh, you get your kids' teeth cleaned in Lincoln? Okay.
They're dentists are better down there. I go up to Dodge.
No, we stay local and we use
Dr. Olson.
Dr. Olson.
Hashtag not sponsored.
Yet.
Yet.
We like to have fun with that.
I go up to Dodge and I, what's his name? Chad Ortmeier.
There you go.
Yeah. Okay. So in case you're wondering where we get our teeth cleaned.
Who's your dentist? Let us know.
It's these kind of riveting conversations you can look forward to every week with us.
Absolutely.
Yes. This is how we pass the good word.
Yeah. Speaking of passing the good word, what should we talk about today, y'all?
Jesus.
I need a button that says Jesus.
Jesus.
Yeah. I have a button that says forgiveness, but not one that says Jesus.
Because every time I get asked, what are we talking about on the podcast today? My answer is always Jesus.
I even try and get the inside scoop. We're doing dishes at night. What are we going to talk about? What are you thinking?
Jesus.
Come on.
Well, man. I also get that answer. I go, hey, what are we talking about on the sermon so I can get the songs ready? He's like, I don't know, something
probably
about Jesus.
Probably Jesus. Well, that was the tough thing, when we were in the Malachi series, because I'd be like, Jesus, but not yet. Pre-Jesus.
The last Waiting thing before Jesus. Jesus.
Yeah. Before the 400-year break.
You have a lot of songs about that, right?
Yeah. Yeah, it's silence.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
In the morning.
He's not here yet.
When I rise.
There you go.
Give me Jesus.
So we finished up a series in Acts. And through this series, we've been really focused on telling your story. What is it? How has God spoken to you? How has God changed you? What has he done in your life? And then how can you share that with others? And so one of the things that as Dan was preaching, and he said his sermon kind of changed gears Saturday morning when he was doing a baptism, and the older brother just gave him a picture that he had drawn of three crosses, and he said, here, this is for you. And as he gave them that picture, Dan's mind switched to oh man, sometimes we make this too difficult. And so that's kind of what we wanted to think about today is, how can we make the gospel simple? Because the gospel is simple, but how can we not overcomplicate the good news of Jesus when we share it with others? Because, when we talk here about living out our faith, sometimes we can get into deep conversations. Sometimes we can get into deep theological issues, but it shouldn't be hard. It's very simple. It shouldn't be complicated. Jesus himself talks about having faith like a child. And so often when I talk, when I preach, I come in with an assumption, and it's probably a bad assumption, but I come in with an assumption. If you're coming into the church, that you know Jesus. And so I often preach with this Pauline mindset and how Paul wrote his letters to the churches, basically saying, hey, you are a child of God. Jesus has made you his child through baptism, through the hearing of his word. And so I'm going to focus on how to live that out. Often it's, hey, you're a child of God. You're not acting like it. Start acting like it. But sometimes we just need to take a step back and say, well, what is the good news? What is the gospel? And so that's often why, you know, Paul gets to jump in at times and say, hey, knock it off. You're getting too hard.
Me or the other Paul?
You, Paul. This Paul. All right. Because we were talking before this, and Casey and I, it's very easy for us. We love to go deep into theological issues. We loved, and sometimes Paul needs to kind of, this Paul, there it is, this Paul, sorry, needs to say, hey, stop overcomplicating things.
Well, I think the problem is that there's a lot of people out there who don't take, I mean, I don't say they take the time, but they're not sitting there studying every little thing, especially like, oh, I gotta look at the Greek of this because that might change the way. I mean, it does help. I'm not saying that we don't do that, but if we want to talk about the word to people who either question faith or don't have faith or don't know Jesus, or to sit there and go, well, you know the Greek word of this? Yeah, you should know that because your faith is based on it.
Yep. Right.
And so that's why I kind of push back a little bit, just because I kind of, I'm looking at our audience and going, when I say audience, I'm looking at the people that we're supposed to be talking to. There's a lot of times I won't necessarily look at Case and go, well, I need to talk to him because he needs to be saved. Well, he's saved. He already knows. And we can have a deep conversation, but I'm not going to, if I'm going to sit there and talk to you about stuff, it's going to be a different conversation. Mm-hmm. Yep. And that brought me to, I'm going to put Stacy on the spot here. I was looking at Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, which that's funny because people are like, oh, well, that's really deep and long. And but I was reading the foreword to it, and so I pulled it up, and I wanted, and because it was written by Kathleen
Norris,
I was like, you know who should read this?
Lacey.
All right, so Stacy's going to hold it up to the camera, and Lacey, you're going to read it for us, okay?
In your best British accent.
While you're driving to Lincoln.
Now, so I hate reading out loud. It's like my vice. So, but I take a listen to this forward and think about people today and think about what he did back then, because it really does speak to what Dan was talking about. All right, I will be quiet now.
All right. This is a book that begs to be seen in its historical context as a bold act of storytelling and healing in a world gone mad. In 1942, just 24 years after the end of a brutal war that had destroyed an entire generation of its young men, Great Britain was at war again. Now it was ordinary citizens who suffered as their small island nation was bombarded by 400 planes a night in the infamous Blitz that changed the face of war, turning civilians and their cities into the front lines. As a young man, C.S. Lewis had served in the awful trenches of World War I, and in 1940, when the bombing of Britain began, he took up duties as an air raid warden and gave talks to men in the Royal Air Force, who knew that after just 13 bombing missions, most of them would be declared dead or missing. Their situation prompted Lewis to speak about the problems of suffering, pain, and evil, work that resulted in his being invited by the BBC to give a series of wartime broadcasts on Christian faith. Delivered over the air from 1942 to 1944, these speeches eventually were gathered into the book we know today as Mere Christianity. This book, then, does not consist of academic philosophical musings. Rather, it is a work of oral literature addressed to people at war. How strange it must have seemed to turn on the radio, which was every day bringing news of death and unspeakable destruction, and hear one man talking in an intelligent, good-humored, and probing tone about decent and humane behavior, fair play, and the importance of knowing right from wrong. Asked by the BBC to explain to his fellow Britons what Christians believe, C.S. Lewis proceeded with the task as if it were the simplest thing in the world, and also the most important. We can only wonder about the metaphors that connected so deeply with this book's original audience. Images of our world as enemy-occupied territory, invaded by powerful evils bent on destroying all that is good, still seem very relevant today. All of our notions of modernity and progress and all our advances in technological expertise have not brought an end to war. Our declaring the notion of sin to be obsolete has not diminished human suffering. And the easy answers, blaming technology, or for that matter, the world's religions, have not solved the problem. The problem, C.S. Lewis insists, is us, and the crooked and perverse generation of which the psalmists and prophets spoke many thousands of years ago is our own way. Whenever we submit to systemic and individual evils as if doing so were our only alternative. C.S. Lewis, who was once described by a friend as a man in love with the imagination, believed that a complacent acceptance of the status quo reflects more than a failure of nerve. In Mere Christianity, no less than in his more fantastical works, the Narnia series and science fiction novels, Lewis betrays a deep faith in the power of the human imagination to reveal the truth about our condition and bring us to hope. By a wretched upbringing in some house full of vulgar jealousies and senseless quarrels. It doesn't fit. I think I'm missing a page. I'm sorry.
Well, that's fine, because the main point, the main point has been read.
I didn't catch that when I scanned it. I'm sorry.
Well, anyways, I read that, and there was a lot of part. There was part of me that was looking at a couple of different parts. One was the fact that technology and what was the way they put it, making our sin obsolete, mm-hmm. didn't yep. solve the problem.
Yeah, right.
And I also like the fact that he's talking to people who are constantly feeling like they're at war, and I kind of feel like people still feel that way today. And actually, she says that in that very relevant today. Mm-hmm.
Can I read this last part?
Yeah.
I'll finish up.
Yeah.
The Christianity Lewis espouses is humane, but not easy. It asks us to recognize that the great religious struggle is not fought on a spectacular battleground, but within the ordinary human heart. When every morning we awake and feel the pressures of the day crowding in on us, and we must decide what sort of immortals we wish to be. Perhaps it helps us, as surely it helped the war-weary British people who first heard these talks, to remember that God plays a great joke on those who would seek after power at any cost. As Lewis reminds us with his customary humor and wit, how monotonously alike all the great tyrants and conquerors have been, how gloriously different the saints.
And it's, I love using visual imagery for teaching, connecting things with metaphors, because no metaphor is perfect, but you can connect something to everyday life. And you look at also me being a whole history nut over here, looking at what the British people were going through, not just a war, not just one that followed one only 20 years before, but in that moment, what was happening in World War II is, of course, Nazi Germany was advancing, but all their major allies and all the major countries around them had already been taken over. They were the last major European power standing. And on top of that, you know, they had the 400 planes every night. But by the time that C.S. Lewis is finishing his radio announcements in 1944, Britain, because they wouldn't fall, is also they're the first nation to be targeted by actual missiles. Germany invents the rocket-based missile in the late parts of World War II. And what was scary about that is no one knew where it was coming from. And with a bombing raid with planes, they would get warnings, you know, that, you know, planes had crossed over the channel. With a missile, it traveled faster than the speed of sound, so things would just randomly explode to them. They didn't know what was going on. So you had all these dynamics of just life was changing every single day for them. And in many ways, of course, it in no way compares to the Second World War, what we're going through. Like, I do not want to put it on the same level, but, you know, on a miniature scale, it feels COVID changed. You know, I was joking with my wife the other night, you know, man, remember a year ago when we thought, you know, we can hunker down for 3 weeks. We can do this. 3 weeks. And what we thought last summer would look like when we were talking in April, and how everything changed so quickly. But the one thing that wasn't changing was the consistency of faith, just like in a much more major way, what C.S. Lewis was going through.
Yeah. And I like when, first of all, I love C.S. Lewis's name because it's a complete sentence. Do you know what the C and the S stand for?
I heard it, but I'm blanking.
Clive Staples. So Clive Staples Lewis is a it's an aggressive name, but it's a name. I love how he talks, because he really does get into this. Faith is easy and difficult. Like the life of faith is a simple life, but it's also a difficult life to live. You know, the life of Christianity, I think he said, is not easy. It's easy to live what I want to do. It's easy to live. And that's why it's a really hard balance, because when we want to talk about faith, we do want to talk about it. Faith like a child. It is an easy thing, a simple I should say, it's a simple concept. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. Jesus died for me and has given me faith, and I am forgiven and saved. That's simple. But now how do I live because of that? And that's what, you know, the Apostle Paul is talking about. That's what in the book of Acts, when we see these people dying for this because of the great passion that they have for this, that's not easy.
That's why when I generally get the question of, okay, I'm saved, what does that mean? The general answer I give overall is that means you've got to live selflessly, you know, basically not for yourself.
Yeah.
And that's really, I mean, if you want to break it down, what I look at it is like, if you don't want to, you want to break it down to the clear, simple thing. Don't think about yourself all the time.
Yeah.
And that is essentially the easiest way for me to ever describe what does that mean to be a Christian.
Well, and looking at, you know, how Dan used the picture of the cross, just, you know, just simple ways for a simple message that we overcomplicate. One of the things, you know, every once in a while, those simple things smack me in the face because I like getting to the complex things of faith. This is my language. Yep. You know, this is, it's my major in college. I love this stuff. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that kind of made me almost stop me in my tracks a couple years ago is trying to explain, how do we live that selfless life when everything is so simple? How do you break that down into every single situation? And the acronym I came across was JOY: Jesus, others, you.
Yep.
Like if you want to break down what God has kind of for an order of life, it's like, and here I am talking about, well, you know, when Paul wrote these things, he was thinking this and he was living this part of it, and the Romans were doing this. It's like, nope, Jesus, others, you. That's all you need to know. Background's cool, but that's all you need to know.
I started reading a book called The Practice of the Presence of God, right? Practice of the Presence of Jesus.
I don't remember if it was God or Jesus.
Yeah. God is Jesus. There.
Why are you reading that book, Stacy?
Because I'm working on a startup school to start my nonprofit. More on that later.
Call your mom.
You should call your mom.
Call your mom.
Seriously. Call
so
your mom.
This is part of the curriculum, is that we as God's people are constantly in the presence of Jesus. His spirit lives in us. So a lot of times we kind of take that out of it. We overcomplicate it. And I think that the picture this weekend was a perfect reminder of me of that for children, and I see it especially in our daughter Alex, she all the time is just talking about God and Jesus loves you and God is love. And like, that's just her mindset and her worldview. Yep. Is that God is with me all the time, and I think about him all the time. And when I remember that Jesus is with me all the time, I think about him more. So it's easier to start with that joy when I'm remembering that all that I'm doing with the Lord. And it's easier to bring that into conversation when I'm, hey, I was doing this morning and God reminded me of this, or this song came on the radio and it was what I needed to hear and be reminded of. And in my mind, I kind of see like swirls, like this kind of a visual thing too, that might sound a little crazy, but like when I can think of God is here in this room with us, I can kind of just visualize his presence, which is, I don't know, helps me to live in that every day and to keep it more simple. That I sometimes like those hard conversations, not really.
Well, I don't,
but I like to keep it simpler too.
Oh, we just lost. Oh, there you are.
Hi, welcome back.
Switch thoughts.
That was weird. No, I agree with you, because it's the hard conversations are generally with individuals like Casey and Gerbs. Mm-hmm. By the way, last night Laura was making fun of me how I call him Pastor Gerbs, and it's not very professional. But
he totally cares.
I don't. Yes. Well, very upset.
I think it's. I think it's funny.
Look at that pain. Look at the pain in his eyes.
Well, and I think there's a lot of when I was thinking of the war that we're at, and a lot of people, of course, regardless on what side of the aisle you are on, you always feel like that everybody is trying to take away something from you. And in the midst of all that, I've come to realize that it doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, I'm just going to try to live my life like Jesus and worry about everybody else and make sure my family's taken care of, make sure that everybody else is taken care of before I'm worried about, you know, me.
Yeah.
You know, that's the, you know, I could have told everybody we're going to sit in the studio because I don't want to move anyone.
I was ready to wear my ski goggles and my scarf.
It would have been awesome.
You know, actually, I think we should have done that anyway.
Yeah. I kind of wanted to.
But like, even in the, well, I don't want to get to this, but
you're going to,
but the places, no, like I don't want us as a nation to get to this, but the places where Christianity is illegal are the places where, so illegal are the places where Christianity is growing the fastest. And that's because it doesn't become institutionalized. It's the people who are like, hey, I need to care about my neighbor. I need to love my neighbor. They, and even to the risk of death, they need to hear about Jesus. And I'm going to tell them and it might lead to my death, but I think it's important. And so it's easy for us to get, you know, concerned about our rights or our freedoms. But I mean, especially as we've been going through this series in Acts, man, they didn't have a whole lot of freedoms. And the church just exploded as they were. I mean, a lot of what Paul wrote, he wrote while sitting in jail. Because
what else are you going to do?
Well, yeah, sing hymns. And that's what, he did that too.
I mean, what do other people do in jail? You dwell and, oh, I'm here. Focused on, this is what focused I on have others. This time. I want others to hear because this is important.
He focused on other people?
Jesus, others,
you.
Yeah.
But he focused too much on himself.
For me, one of the things that really stuck out to me with that picture, and we really should have gotten that.
I could have put it up.
Yeah. Was the way that that Dan said the kid handed it to him. He's just like, here, this is for you. And that's the, like, oh man, so often I make it, well, this is about me, or this is about all of you. How many people can we reach? Let's look at numbers, but it really is that one-to-one. Hey, this is for you. This is just for you.
Well, and you look at what's the most well-known verse in the Bible, but John 3:16. And we hear it so much, like, most Christians can almost, pronounce it from rote from memory. But what I've done for people before is, for God so loved the world that he gave, but instead inserting a person's name. For God so loved Paul that he sent his one and only son for Paul. Like, you put someone's name in it, it's personal.
Yeah.
Like, so much so that if the rest of the world was perfect and you were the only one out there sinning, Jesus would come down to this earth to save just you. It's phenomenal when it becomes personal.
Well, and one of the bigger things with that is that a lot of people that I talk to, especially people who are non-believers and whatnot, they don't believe they deserve this forgiveness anyways.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So how do you guys combat that?
You don't. But neither do I. Sorry. That's the we actually.
Well, but I mean, how do you? I mean, if they're sitting there going, "Well, I'm not going to believe in them because why would Jesus even look a second glance at me? I'm a horrible individual."
Yeah.
I mean, it's the fundamental belief that Jesus came to die for you,
right?
And not believing that part.
Yeah. That's actually we've had that conversation the last couple weeks in confirmation because it's the opposite side of that conversation. Hey, I've been a pretty good person. It's not fair that somebody who's a horrible person should receive the same forgiveness that I do. But
forgiveness.
There it is. There it is. Thank you.
I had to do it.
It's been a while.
But man, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus loves you.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus wants to forgive you. And that is freeing. Not freeing to say, woohoo, let's go keep doing whatever I want to do. But it's freeing to say, whatever is in my past, it's forgiven. It's forgotten. And the phrase there, like Jesus, or, God says that he won't recall it anymore. He won't bring it forward. He won't use it against you anymore when he forgives you.
It's inadmissible in a trial.
Yeah. Like if you want to use the courtroom analogy, because that's what Paul uses, that courtroom analogy. It's not admissible. I like Ray Bolts was a Christian songwriter. And one of the songs that he wrote was called One Drop of Blood.
Was it big band?
It wasn't.
Yeah. How do you know about it then?
I had,
it's like an old.
Oh, it totally was old. But
90s Christian music?
Late 80s, early 90s.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. But like the music video that went with it was this courtroom, and it's super cheesy, y'all.
Oh, yeah.
But
what song is it?
One Drop of Blood by Ray Bolts. But it was like this, that one drop of blood pays for all of your sins. And so it's like this, video where all these people are trying to say, oh, here's what I've done. Here's, and then the one person, just calls on the blood of Jesus, and that frees them. And so it's just a powerful, powerful picture, because it will never, no matter how good you are, guess what? You need Jesus. And that's the thing. Like, Stacy, you need Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I need Jesus. That beautiful little baby that was just born last week. I don't know.
Insert baby here.
Insert baby here. That baby needs Jesus. That baby is born sinful, born selfish. We don't have to teach kids how to sin. They figure that out pretty quickly. It's because it's in their fallen nature. They need Jesus. I need Jesus. And so whether you're a lifelong Christian who was baptized, like our oldest son was baptized when he was 3 days old, or whether you're 95 and you're on your deathbed and you're like, I think I messed up here. There's something more here. I need Jesus. You get Jesus.
Well, and so often we like to outrank people. Like, and I say this because, you know, my wife gives me a bad time. I have rankings for everything. Like favorite movies. I've got a top 10 list. Favorite albums ever listened to.
Are all of those Garth Brooks?
He's three of the 10.
He just knows that. Yeah. There you go.
Yeah. Like I have a list. Yeah. Like I like ranking things. Yeah. And one of my favorite things during, I'm a huge NFL fan. I love watching the power rankings during the season. Like how?
I thought you were going to say Power Rangers.
No. I do.
No. That was something that...
What's your favorite Power Ranger, Stacey?
I don't know.
What?
Okay, sorry, keep
Power
going.
Power Rangers are a little...
It's
little...
different now. When I was a kid, it was pink. It was the pink Kimberly? Ranger, but...
Okay.
I didn't really watch it.
I was a little too old when that came out.
Yeah. I was not allowed to watch it, so I watched it whenever my parents weren't home. Yeah. I need Jesus.
Yeah, that worked well.
Oh.
Yeah.
But going back to, you know, we like to rank things, and we like to be maybe not the best, but we like to be better than most. We like mm-hmm. to do that. And so the hardest thing when we see... You know, we look at our sins and we look at what I'll call the spill the milk sins, the kinds that I did wrong, but it wasn't that big a deal. And, you know, why, you know, yeah, I could see how Jesus forgive that. But you look at why should that compare to someone who's, you know, a serial killer? You know, how can God forgive both those sins? And what we fail to grasp is that in God's ranking of justice, everything is a capital offense. Everything deserves condemnation to eternal death. And when we realize that all sin gets us to the same place, no matter what we call big or small, we all need Jesus. The second we so much as a 3 month or a 3 day old baby, you know, acted selfishly, we condemned ourselves. Like we don't get that one sin is enough to separate us from God forever without him stepping in. So there's no such thing as rankings in this. You know,
yeah.
You're either saved or you ain't.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And we can see it. Like I like to use analogy. Some people look at it as like, well, the devil's kind of like a bear. And as long as I'm not the slowest one, you know, it's, you know, as long as I'm not last in line, the bear will get that person and chomp on them and I don't have to worry about that. Or, you know, we had this conversation a couple of weeks ago, just not on the podcast, but the line of like, okay, who's the worst person? Who's the best person you can think of? And then start filling in between. And where do you draw the line? And the problem when we do that is the line is at Jesus. And anyone below Jesus is not getting in on how good they were or how good they are. And so the gospel for us, the good news for you, is that Jesus covered your sins. He took your sins on the cross and died for you. And your sins, you know, are forgiven.
And that's one of those hard concepts. You have to sit there and look at, okay, think of the most evil person you can think of. And is that person worthy of redemption?
No, but neither is the best.
And that's neither.
But that is the question a lot of people, and that's what you're bringing up, because that was the conversation. It's like, wait a minute, this person did these things.
Yeah.
You know,
that's not fair.
And therefore, but I think it was a Dan... last week they brought up the Denarius's and the person.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
So I love that story because it's just like, hey, come work, especially as a person who hires people.
Yeah.
It's like, please come work. I don't believe you're not working. Oh, here, I'll pay you.
Yeah.
You know? And so, and I don't know. I just, it's an interesting concept that way. So therefore.
Yeah. But that whole story was, you know, he told the people at the very beginning, hey, you come work for me for today. I'll pay you a day's wage. And then the same people, you know, he did that a couple of times and then he brought some people in for the last hour. And then when he goes to pay, when the farmer goes to pay, there's a parable that Jesus told, he starts with the people who started with him last. So the people who just worked for an hour, and he pays them a full day's wage. And so the people that worked all day start to get excited. They're like, yeah, if they got a full day's wage for just an hour, what can we get for like 10 hours? Man, this is gonna be great. But by the time it gets to them, they get the same payment. They say, well, wait a second, this isn't fair. And the farmer's response is what we agreed on. I told you I'd give you a day's wage. I'm the one who is giving generously to these other people. That's my deal. I can give generously to whom I want, can't I? And so part of us, especially as those of us who grew up in the church, we're like, well, wait a second, that's us. I've been living a good life. And I've had conversations with people who are like, man, why don't I just go through college and party hard and live life to the fullest, quote unquote, you know, and just have fun and go, you know, go to parties and do all the fun college stuff. And then when I get married and have kids, then I'll settle down and then I'll come back to Jesus. And then all that'll be forgiven. Like, well,
and that makes the assumption in
that you'll live.
Yeah. I was going to say COVID has made it all the more real that tomorrow is not promised. Yep. And so, you know, if you're playing the odds, you know, the average person probably will make it to 70. That's why, you know, that's the average age because the average person reaches that far, but that doesn't mean it's a promise. You know, averages don't count when another driver falls asleep at the wheel and hits your car. You know, averages don't account for pandemics. And it's not, you know, it's not a, well, God, I intended to follow you later when it felt good. It's, you know, where you were at that moment.
And that's where that selflessness.
Yep.
Because it's like, I'm going to do this because I want to do this.
Yeah.
Versus like looking at your family and going, I shouldn't do this because it would hurt them. Not only not because I want to do it, it makes me feel good, but the individuals that you have around you will feel horrible because of your decisions. It's one of those things that you have to, I used to call it like, that's when, I think somewhere in the Bible, it talks about, you know, childs put their kid toys away, you know, and grown-ups don't play with toys or something. I don't know.
Well, there's the you know, stop drinking milk and eat meat. There's like grow up and...
It's nearly like kids, you know, childs, no, I mean, when you grow up, you're no longer a child, put your toys away kind of thing.
I don't know if I remember the put your toys away, but well, there's yes,
of course, I'm making it...
There's, yes.
If I said it in Greek, would it make it easy?
Yes, absolutely.
Let's dive
Children, yeah, put away the things of children.
Put away their childish things.
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
Okay, so it's toys, all right?
Yeah. Okay, sorry. Yep, toys. Get rid of your toys.
Yes, that's what childish things you... But that's what I keep on thinking of as, because as even as adults, we're children when we think of ourselves. Because think of your kids now. Majority of them are selfish. I mean, they think of their needs and what they want, and if they don't get it, guess what they... I mean, my kids don't because they know better, but... They might fall on the ground in Walmart and kick and scream.
Yeah.
And, but that would be the childish things, AKA toys. That's the Greek for childish things.
Toyeto.
That's Toyota.
Oh, right.
But I mean, that's what I keep on thinking of. It's like, I wasn't until 35 or so when I actually got that concept. I was like, I have a kid and my wife basically said, hey, be a rock star or be a dad. Can't be both. And so I had to put my way in my childish toys and become a rock star. No, just kidding. Well, I was playing all the time. I was gone. And now I use my musical skills for other things, but I did have to put that mentality aside and go, I'm no longer that individual. Yep. That's why I keep on thinking of like being born again. It's like, I let that person die, move it over there. I am now this individual. It doesn't mean that I'm now perfect because guess what? I'm not. So, but that's the way that I looked at it because I had to change my life. I had to change the way I looked at things. I had to change the fact that I was looking at myself and like, I want to play music because I want to play music. But then my wife basically said, you're an idiot. So, that's the non-Greek way of saying that. Anyways, I mean, did you guys ever have that time in your life that you turned around and said, maybe not you two, but maybe...
Yes, because we've been perfect all our lives.
This is the reason I need. This is the reason I need Lacey on the podcast with me, because Lacey and I look at each other and go, "Oh yeah, oh yeah."
Everybody's journey is different.
No one would confuse me for a rock star ever for multiple reasons. But I think one of the biggest lessons that it really hit me, like, you know, being a Christian my whole life, trained as a DCE, I like heard this stuff. You know, I said it to other people, but I didn't really get it till I got married, because it wasn't just, you know, I lived my first 4-ish years as a DCE on my own. I guess 3, you know, numbers, but it's whatever. So you got used to...
Numbers are hard.
Yes. I don't do the math, but you know, you got used to setting your own schedule. If, you know, what sounds good for supper tonight? What sounds good to me? Okay.
Yeah.
And it was one of those, it was a learning adjustment when you have someone else living in your house with you. You know, it's like, I can't do some of these things because it's not going to be conducive for us.
Yeah.
And of course, especially when you marry out of your league like I did, you really don't want to screw that up. Good chances like that don't come around twice. But in all seriousness, like it was one of those things of, you know, I can still enjoy being myself, but there's certain habits and things that I can't, if I care for Tara, I need to stop, you know, these habits.
Yeah.
I think for me, it's been as our children get older, I realize how much more sinful I am. I mean, growing up, I was good at a lot of things. A lot of things came easy for me, and I always had a very strong guilty conscience. So I didn't want to make bad choices. I didn't want to let anybody down and disappoint anybody, whether that was to please God or to please my parents or teachers, whatever. I wanted to walk that straight and narrow and make people proud. But now, as we've had children, it kind of started with Lan and just realizing that now there are more people in our world that we're caring for. And now that our children are older and like learning from us, I'm like, I see that reflected in you that I know is from me, and I should not have done that. I should not have taught you that. And so I think children are a really good mirror too, that show us our shortcomings and our faults. And I think especially this last year when we've all been in the house together a lot, like, oh Lord, we've got a lot of work to do. And part of that is like, I didn't see that before because my mirror was always people praising me for, oh, you did really well in your schoolwork. You got a scholarship for college. Like, I saw these good things reflected, but now I see different things reflected and more like heart issues than my personal achievements. So that's been a big eye opener for me.
Yeah, I think there's a perception that if you have the most things, you win, and achievements or things or money or.
To go back to what you were mentioning earlier, the classic saying, it's the idea of he who dies with the most toys wins. Yep. So
it's childish things. Yep.
So it could be very easy to then have this conversation and say, well, why try? Like, if Jesus died for me, if my sins are forgiven, if right now my mindset is I need to earn my salvation, well, now they're telling me I don't need to. Why do I need to do anything? How would you respond to that?
Because it still goes back to you being selfish.
Okay, but Jesus forgave my selfishness.
Yeah, but you're still thinking about yourself.
But Jesus forgave it.
What would be the opposite of selfishness?
Selflessness.
Yeah, what does that mean to you?
I think it looks...
Sam can tell you. They talked about this at pre-K last year.
Oh, yeah.
Selfless means I think of others. Selfish means I think of me. That's the pre-K definition.
Okay, good.
We'll actually use that definition
because that's exactly what I was thinking. And yes, I am a child. But then the question would be like, okay, well then how do you live that way?
How do I live selfishly or how do I live selflessly?
Correctly. Which is selflessly.
Golden rule, as Jesus said, you know, love others the way that you would love, treat others the way that you would treat yourself. Okay. Or, because this is your favorite when I start talking about Luther and Luther's quotes, like... realization that my good works, that's the favorite Luther quote for many people, my good works aren't going to save me, but they might save someone else.
Mm-hmm. That is my favorite Luther quote.
Going back to non-Luther stuff, how do you live selflessly?
I think of others.
Yeah, but honestly, if you're like, hey, I can just do whatever I want because Jesus forgave stuff, so therefore I can just do whatever I want.
He washes the dishes every night so his wife's not angry.
I'm not worried about him. I'm just saying, you asked me the question. If somebody goes to Wilson, I don't need to do anything because Jesus is just going to forgive it anyways. And then it's just like, great. Now live that way and actually think of other people other than yourself.
And
unfortunately, that's why C.S. Lewis is like, it's the easiest thing and the hardest thing ever.
Absolutely.
And I go back to, I believe it's in John chapter 8. I could have that number wrong, but it's the story of the woman caught in adultery. I don't know. It's numbers and it's exact places. Both things I'm not great at.
It's somewhere in the Bible.
It's in John. I know that.
There it is. He's
and
say
it's
Bibble.
Before Jesus Bibble. Dies.
Yep. After he's born.
Yeah. There it is. But it's the story of the woman caught in adultery. Is, you know, the Pharisees bring this woman who's caught red-handed before Jesus, and the Mosaic law, you know, you can look it up in I believe either Exodus or Leviticus. The sentence for someone caught in the act of adultery is death. Like it was fair, and it was even spoken by God. And so Jesus, it's where we get the quote, he who is without sin may cast the first stone. And so the Pharisees walk away. So Jesus literally literally, not only like he does for us, he rescues us from hell, but she got to live it in that moment. She got rescued from death that she deserved. But immediately after that, you know, Jesus says to her, is there no one left to accuse you? And she says, no, Lord. And he replies, neither do I. And we want to stop it.
Yep, there. Let's just end the story right there, because that feels good.
I'm not accused. Jesus isn't going to blame me. It's all great. But that's not even stopping the thought. That's stopping the sentence.
Yeah.
Jesus says, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. Yeah. And so you look at, you know, part of the forgiveness is Jesus knows we're going to sin again, but the command is still there. Don't sin. And being selfish is a sin. And I can only think of the moments you look at if someone actually saved your life. Like if someone, you know, a train was coming or a car was coming that you didn't see and they pulled you out of the way. You're alive because of them. You would feel like you owed them something. Like human nature would be, I've got to repay this somehow. And Jesus literally says, well, you have nothing to repay. But if you wanted to do that, it's like this.
Pay it forward, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think too, if that's our attitude that, oh, I've already been forgiven, so I'm just going to live my life however, I'd say, let's get to know Jesus more.
Yeah. Like
you've heard enough of his gospel to recognize, okay, I need forgiveness. I recognize their sin. I need forgiveness. But let's keep learning. Let's keep reading the Bible, because God has more for us than just, I'm just going to live in my sin and think that that's enough. There's more than that.
And I think that's what I'm trying to say.
Absolutely.
It's just like you sit there going, how can you possibly go stop there and go, well, good.
Yeah.
Now I can do whatever I want. Even that sentence alone proves my point.
Means you didn't get it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's why, like, so a couple years ago as a congregation, we went through the red letter challenge by Zach Sender that really tried to get us to focus on five targets of Jesus. And so the red letter challenge talks about it's the red letters in some of your Bibles. Those are the words of Jesus. And so the red letter challenge got us to focus on five targets of Jesus. What he talks about most: being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. And that was really helpful to really kind of focus in on those targets. But now he's started to write books for each one of those targets. And as a congregation, I think we're planning on this fall going through the being challenge. I know some of our staff and leadership we're actually going to start it in the next few days, of going through the being challenge of what it means to be like Jesus, to have solitude, to seek community, to be in a church, and those sorts of things. And so, you know, Stacy, when you said get to know Jesus, I think if you're out there and you're trying to figure out how can I get to know Jesus better, hey, join us this fall for that being challenge, as we just take some time being with Jesus so that we can be like Jesus.
I think another, and it was something that I was going to do last night and I forgot to grab it, but we read, if you have kids or even if you don't, we read children's Bibles and Bible storybooks every night before bed. And one of our favorites we've talked about before is the Jesus Storybook Bible. But even so many nights when we're reading from the children's Bible and the children's storybooks, just the way that they phrase things. It's just like, this is so simple, but it's exactly the truth from God's word. It's exactly what I need to know and remember. So if you're kind of struggling with that, like, what does this mean? Maybe grab a children's Bible, like read the Jesus storybook. And there, especially that one, I like actually cry a lot when I read it, and the kids are like, oh, this is the one that makes mom cry. Like, but it's just like, it's simple and the illustrations
the
in it.
Like,
they think it's funny. Let's do this one so mom can cry.
I know they're going to remember that forever. Like, mom, why did mom cry in this? Like,
because Jesus is amazing.
Right? Yes. Like, this is what he did for me, because he loves me enough. He doesn't look at me and see a piece of trash. Oh, you're so sinful, and I guess I'll go save you. No, he looks at me as his child, like the crown of creation. And I might feel down on myself and negative about myself, but that's not how he sees us.
And that's why we like the Jesus Storybook Bible too, is because it can be really easy in the Old Testament to kind of just focus on these stories and focus on the characters and say, ooh, we should be like Moses, we should be like David, we should be like, but every single story is actually pointing to Jesus. It's not pointing to Moses, it's not pointing to Abraham, it's not pointing to David, it's pointing to Jesus. And the Jesus Storybook Bible makes that very clear. Like, the last two paragraphs of every story shows us how this points us to Jesus. And so it's just fantastic. So whether you have kids, you know, you can use your kids or grandkids as an excuse. But you don't need an excuse. You don't need an excuse. Go get the Jesus Storybook Bible. And we'll put that link in the description for the audio version. But it is absolutely worth it. Just search Jesus Storybook Bible. It'll pop up. You can even get it on Kindle. I love electronic books, but that's one I just to have the book and to see the pictures, get the,
they're usually sales. I think this time of year around Easter, I think.
Yeah. So
if you need it on
sales on Bibles.
Yep. Yep. Still most sold book, most stolen book also. FYI.
Really? Which is ironic.
Yep.
Is it really?
Yeah. I think that's mainly because of, hotels, because the Gideons have those the Bible in the hotel.
Yeah.
And people take them with them. So,
well, and that's kind of an interesting,
but that's kind of the point. So yeah. I don't know if I'd consider it a stolen Bible, but
they're taking it because they're curious and read it.
Yeah.
Hopefully. And then they realize, went, oh, should have stole this.
Yeah.
Here's my Bible. I stole it.
I'd honestly be curious if, like, you know, some guy who stayed at a hotel like 3 years before comes into like the lobby of the Best Western and he's like, I was reading this book I stole. I really shouldn't have done that.
Need to repent.
There you go. Well, that would be amazing. That would be amazing.
Yeah.
Actually.
And the Gideons would like,
I kind of want people to steal it.
Yeah, yeah. That would be amazing.
Yeah. Yeah.
We want you to steal, but not really. But if you were to do so,
steal this.
We will not press charges.
Nope. Buy more and put them in.
Partly because I think they're inexpensive enough. We don't have grounds to charge.
Yeah.
Well, okay.
So there you go.
It's inadmissible evidence, though, as long as you're with Jesus.
There you go. So, you know, look to Jesus. He has forgiven your sins. And then share Jesus with others simply. You know, it is a simple, simple faith. We make it complicated. Faith like a child, but then also it's kind of a paradox, right? Faith like a child, but put away the childish things. But faith like a child is just that simple belief of, oh, Jesus died for me, right? That's what we see in those kids when they draw the pictures of the cross or God is love or whatever. But the childish things are like the selfishness, put away the selfishness, and focus on Jesus.
Gracious God, we thank you so much for saving us, because despite what we think, we really can't save ourselves. Lord, drain us of ourselves, empty us of our selfishness, our sinful ways, and make us to be more like you. And Lord, in those moments when we are sinful, when we do turn back to our childish behavior, help us to turn to you for forgiveness and not rely on ourselves. Lord, in those moments when we want to complicate everything that you put before us, remind us that it truly is simple. It truly is because you love us and because you died for us, we will live forever with you. Keep us ever mindful and help us spread this word with whoever you put before us, and may we be mouthpieces where you would have us be. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Hey, thanks for joining us, and God's blessings on your week.
Bye.
Thanks for joining us this week. We pray that the Holy Spirit has used this time to focus you in on the one thing that you can practice this week as you live out your faith in your family and in your community. If you found this helpful, feel free to share it with a friend. If you would like to support the work that God is doing through Trinity Fremont, you can text a donation to 1-844-353-5782. Or you can give online at www.trinityfremont.com/donate. We'll be right back.